Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
It is a day like none other. It is a day where we remember that Jesus Christ, as bad as Friday was, that Sunday came around. And that he is not here, as we read before, but he is risen from the dead. You know, life is filled with big events and big moments. And this is a big moment. This is, I think, the biggest moment. And, you know, for us here today, we're celebrating this. And it's a big moment for us as a church. But we're on the edge of a big moment for us as a city as well, you know? I mean, we got Calm Games happening this week, and it's funny. Like, people speak about it in hushed tones, and it's like, you know, the world's going to maybe cave in on itself, or at least the traffic world's going to cave in on itself with the Calm Games. But there's this defining big event that we're on the edge of, you know? I mean, the Commonwealth is going to be looking into Australia, you know, around the world. People are going to be looking into the Gold Coast. It's a big deal. People be looking at it, and our life is filled with big events. You know, maybe your first kiss, big event. Your first home that you buy, big event. You know, when a child is born, it's a big event. Our life is filled with all of these huge events. But today we remember the big event. The one that didn't just change a city for a few weeks, but that shaped and changed the modern world. It's a day about Jesus. And you know, no matter what you believe about him, Jesus' life has to stand as the most influential ever, or at least right up there, no matter what you think about him. And let me read a quote here from a Yale historian named Yaroslav Pelikan. That's Pelikan, not Pelican, like the bird. He says this: regardless of what anyone who personally may think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. I love the way he says this. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? I love the way he says that. Is Jesus has been such an influential person. His life has been so influential. And Jesus' life, though, if you'd have seen it at the beginning, if you'd have been around then, it is not one that you would have predicted would have had much influence. You know, Jesus is born in a tiny village, the son of a peasant woman. He's raised in Nazareth, which had a bit of a reputation, evidently, because in the Gospels we hear in John chapter 1, when they hear that he's from Nazareth, they say what? They're like, Nazareth? Can anything good at all come out of Nazareth? And I mean, you can put whatever you want here in that sentence, but you know, you're going to offend somebody. So it'd be like, you know, New Zealand? Could anything good? Or let me back up. Let me make it more personal. America. Could anything good come out of America besides Twinkies, Cheetos, and Donald Trump? What has it given the world? It had a reputation, evidently. Nazareth was like, man, could anything good come out of that town? He worked as a carpenter in the family business until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he's a wandering preacher. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never had any position of power. He didn't own a home. He didn't have a spouse or a family. He never visited a big city. He did nothing that we usually associate with greatness or achievement. And eventually, he is executed as an enemy of the state. And yet, 20 centuries later, here we are. Here we are. Why? How? It is not because of Jesus' life alone that he influenced the world. The world gathers to worship today because of Jesus' life after death. Because of the resurrection of Jesus is why we gather here today. Because the disciples and the apostles, when after Jesus is risen, and we talked about it on Friday, I mean, you know, they don't go around preaching about Jesus' messages, Jesus' message of love or anything, or that he was such a great teacher. They immediately go around the world and begin to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. That is their message, that Jesus had died and 3 days later he came back and we have witnessed it. So the resurrection, the cross and the resurrection is the defining moment of Jesus. And if Jesus is the dominant figure of our Western culture and the defining moment of his life is the cross and the resurrection, that means the most important event in our history is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a huge, huge deal. So let me ask you, what do you believe about it today? What do you believe about the resurrection, about Jesus Christ? Because let me tell you this, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus is not a blind leap of faith. It really isn't. I've got a few things I want to talk about, just practically why I believe the resurrection, but then I want to talk about what it means, which when I get to that part, I don't know. I might fly around the room like Superman or something. We'll see what happens. I'm pretty excited. What do we believe about the resurrection? Well, one, I mean, Christ, Jesus, he predicted his own resurrection. In Matthew 16, 21, the Bible says this, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes to be killed and raised on the third day. So Jesus predicts his resurrection. He predicted it. That's one thing that's a powerful thing. There's not too many people who go around saying, hey, I'm going to die, but don't worry about it. In 3 days, I'll be back. It's kind of a unique thing. Number two, Jesus appeared to a whole bunch of people after his resurrection. It's not like he just appeared to one person. He appeared at one point. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to many followers. Even at one time, he appeared in front of 500 people at once. So some people kind of have this idea that it's like, well, maybe one person thought they saw something and then a rumor sort of spread. Man, to have like mass hallucination of hundreds of people all at once is a pretty big, tall order. What I'm getting at is with the resurrection, you're going to have to kind of believe something one way or another that seems a little bit far-fetched, okay? Jesus appeared in front of many of people. Number three, and this is one of my favorite things with the resurrection, why I believe it, is the change of belief and then the unrelenting faith of the disciples. These disciples, these followers of Jesus, go from completely giving up, go from completely just going back to their own old life. They go from a life where they're just like, well, we thought he was going to be something. Evidently, he wasn't, where they've just gone back into their old life. They go from that. They go from people who deny Christ, who are afraid, who are hiding, to people who literally stand up and preach him all around the world. In Acts 4:20, they said this, we cannot stop telling people about everything we have seen and heard. Acts 4:20, everything that we have seen and everything that we have heard. You know, there's very little motive for them at this time for them and reason for them to lie about his resurrection. You know, we look at it now and people think of the church as this big worldwide organization and influential and all this and that. And they think, well, you know, they kind of put it through that lens and they think, well, they were just sort of wanting that to happen. Man, I'm talking in a small town, in a small village of a sect of Judaism that is like kind of a radical sect thing to sort of think that we're going to turn this into something that changes the whole world and turns the whole world upside down. And let's put our lives on the line for it. Let's put our families' lives on the line for it. Because just to claim that he is alive and to follow him would have been punishable by death. This is a big deal. You know, around the time Jesus was a boy, there was a guy by the name of Judas the Galilean. And Judas the Galilean kind of started a revolt against Rome. He basically came out and said, like, hey, we're not going to pay taxes for Rome anymore. We're going to stand up. We're going to do this thing. And so he founded what was called the Zealots. And so they got kind of a group together, and they were going to have this uprising with Rome, which is what a lot of people expected the Messiah, what a lot of people expected Jesus himself to do. And this would have been around the time, either before, just before Jesus was born or around the time he was born. This guy starts this uprising of this and takes a stand against Rome. And people start to think, well, maybe this guy, maybe this Judas guy is the Messiah. Well, Rome finds out about it. They capture him. They capture his followers. And he and 2,000 of his followers are crucified. In fact, they say the Galilean countryside was still littered with crosses around that they left around as a message that, hey, anyone who takes a stand against Rome, this is what is going to happen. So you got to understand, for a would-be Messiah to die on the cross even, that's why a lot of them have thought, well, maybe he was just like Judas. We thought he was something special, but maybe he was just like Judas. But then he comes back, and we're not talking about one of them who, just like a guru up in the mountains, claims to have seen him and starts like the rumor. He has like a long beard and a robe and comes down and is like, I have seen him. And they all start believing. We're talking like a whole bunch of them. They hang out with him. They eat fish with him, the Bible claims. They touch him. They hug him. They're with him. A whole bunch of people have this experience, and they instantly change and go from zero faith to willing to die to follow, to willing to stand up and say, hey, I cannot stop talking about what I have seen. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, what would it take for you to be so transformed? Would you, just on the word of someone else, be willing to put your family, yourself, your life on the line to stand up for something? What would it take for you to be so convinced? I can tell you what it would take for me: to see him. If I had seen him and seen the holes in his hands and his feet, I couldn't go back on it. You could put me, I would pray that my faith would stand to a place where you could put me in any situation and I could not recant what I had seen and what I had heard. And the last thing that I think is an amazing evidence of the resurrection is the growth and the change, the growth of the church and millions and millions of transformed lives around the world. From the moment they start proclaiming it, even though believing it will likely get you killed, for sure excommunicated, the church explodes with followers from the very beginning. And now 20 centuries later, there are untold amounts of lives changed, addictions broken off, marriages restored, desperate and broken people who have found hope. The greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus is his resurrection power that has been at work since that day and is at work still today. His resurrection power at work in your life and in my life. And what if he's not raised? Well, the Bible says it best in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17, 19, and 32. It says this: and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. And if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. The Bible itself says, when it comes to the resurrection, that if it didn't happen, then Jesus is a hoax. The whole Bible deserves nothing but your contempt. It's not like I'll take the bits I like and leave the other bits behind. The Bible itself says, hey, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you need to just throw the whole thing out and party as best as you can between now and whenever death comes, because that is all there is. But if he is raised, if it is true, what does that mean? Well, obviously, it means that Jesus is who he said he is. That's the first thing. It means that Jesus is who he said that he is. And he said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He himself said, I am not someone coming to point the way to God. I am God come for you. I'm not here to show you the way. I am the way. And the proof that we have of this is the resurrection. And you cannot put Jesus in a category of simply a good teacher who had some good moral ideas and then, you know, just kind of leave him there. No, he himself, in his own teaching, puts you in a very A-B situation where it's either he said who he is who he said he is, or he is not and deserves nothing but your contempt, including his moral teaching. It's hard to put into words what the resurrection means, because it means everything. The resurrection changes everything. It's the difference. It's what sets apart. It's what creates anew. It's what breathes hope. And so it is hard to put into words, but I'm going to try. And I'm going to use the words of one of the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, a man who not only doubted Jesus, but denied him until he saw Jesus raised from the dead. And that changed everything for him. He went from a denier, he went from a deserter, to one who establishes the church, proclaims Jesus, and himself, for refusing to recant his beliefs in Jesus, himself is crucified later in his life because he refused to deny Jesus. So I would say he is a man of faith, and his name is Peter. And I want to read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and it says this. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." Peter says that faith in Jesus as the resurrected King and Lord causes three things, and that's what we're going to look at in the rest of our time. In the next 10 minutes or so, we're going to look at three things that Peter says of what the resurrection means for us, what it can mean for you today. You know, I don't know what brought you here. Maybe you're here because you have an annoying family member who just insisted, just dragged you here, you know, that you had to come. And that, man, I appreciate you making that effort to be here. you know, I know that sometimes coming into church, even on a day like Easter, where maybe it's sort of, maybe think, well, it's kind of, maybe you're sort of supposed to or whatever, can be like a big deal. You can feel like the old joke, you know, the roof's going to cave in on you when you walk in. But I want you to know this today, that faith in Jesus Christ as a resurrected King and Lord has changed every single person in this place. And we're glad that you're here. We welcome you here in this place. And I think, and I believe with all my heart, you're here on purpose. He says it causes three things, Peter. He says, number one, it means that we can be born again. To be born again. In a few short weeks, about 50 days, I was saying on Friday, my third child's going to be born. And you know, when you look at a newborn little baby, nobody ever looked at a newborn baby and just saw a whole bunch of baggage attached to it. We love newborn babies because we look at them and they just knew. You know, it's like if you've ever been blessed enough to buy a new car or sat in a new car, at least, you know, there's new car smell. And, you know, like new baby smell. There's a smell, right? Like the top of their head is just like, they just, it's amazing. And nobody ever looked at that baby and was just like, man, what a stuff up. Nobody ever looked at that baby and said that, thought that. Why? They're just born. They're just new. And babies, when they're born, and when we are born again, there's a newness. There is no event in their past that defines them because they have no past. Peter knew this because, you see, Peter didn't just have struggles with following Jesus. He didn't just make some mistakes here and there and kind of slip up here and there. He denied him. His faith was dead. But Jesus changed him from a denying doubter to Peter, the rock, who fearlessly proclaimed Jesus. And so when Peter says that in Jesus, because of the resurrection, you can be born again, he's not just spouting some kind of theory or idea. He is a man himself who has come back from a faith that is dead, come back from nothing, come back from a past that would have defined him as a quitter, as a deserter, as someone who is just a loser, and come back from a past into a new place in Jesus and his resurrection. Faith in the resurrected Jesus means you are born again, which means your past no longer defines you and no longer holds you prisoner. Born again. You know, it's something that you might have heard before and get thrown around, and it can just kind of become, you know how words, some words we can hear them so much we don't hear them. We don't think about what they mean. But there's something like experiencing childbirth. The thought of being born again, that newness, that new beginning, where the old is gone, the past is gone. You know, I was listening to this podcast this week with this clinical psychologist, and he was talking about your experiences and who you are almost inseparable. That it's like you just get mixed in together. And I was listening to that, and I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the truth of that, but then I was thinking about, yeah, unless you can be born again. Because there is a limit, there's a prison that your past experiences, that what you have been through, that wants to set you, wants to set your identity, wants to set your direction, and wants to name you, wants to say, this is who you are. But in Christ, through the power of the resurrection, nobody's too far gone, and it means that there can be a new identity, a new hope in Him. You just look around you today. This church is filled with people who have stories of a past that was filled with tragedy. There's people around you here today, they were on drugs. They were unfaithful to their spouses. They were kicked out of school. Some have spent time in jail. Some were filled with bitterness, racism, hate, but God changed them, not because they were decent people who needed a second chance, but because they were dead people who He has made alive. So if you feel like today you're too messed up for God to be interested in you, or that your life has been too tragic up to this point to be defined by anything else other than tragedy, that your mistakes are too severe, that your addiction is too strong, I want you to know that God breathed life into a dead body. He breathed courage into cowardly Peter. He breathed love into murderous Paul. And when you believe, He will breathe life into you as well. To be born again. To be born again. The resurrection means that we can be born again. Number two, the resurrection means that we have a living hope. A living hope, Peter says. You know, hope is a trust or a belief that better things are coming. That's in a nutshell how you could define hope. It's a belief that better things are coming. And it can kind of get, we can think of it as like just a Pollyanna kind of thing, you know, where it's like, just if you just sort of smile and it's just like, just have hope, just for the sake of hope. But on what basis do we have our hope? Because if our hope for a better tomorrow is just something like, if I'm a good person, good things will happen to me, well, then there's a problem, because how good is good enough? And how can you really kind of know? I mean, you don't really know. I mean, bad things happen to good people. How can you have a living hope? What hope do we have for tomorrow besides just blind optimism? Besides just pasting on a smile and hoping that makes us feel better? Peter says those who put faith in Jesus, that they have a living hope. Well, what is a living hope? Well, what have we been talking about being made alive? Jesus. Jesus is our living hope. Him being alive isn't just good news for Him, it's good news for you. It's a hope for you. We can trust that tomorrow is going to be okay. We can even trust that in death we are going to be okay. Why? Because we have a living hope. We have hope with a name. We have hope that died on a cross and rose again. Jesus. There's an old hymn, an old song that has a chorus that says this about Jesus. It had this line, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. It's not just positive thinking. It's knowing that if Jesus went through literal hell on the cross for me, there is nothing that I will face that will make Him turn away, and nothing that He can't carry me through. It is a living hope. It is not just an optimism that's just like, boy, I hope so. It's alive. It's real. It's a hope with a pulse. It's hope with a name, that His name is Jesus. And my hope is not built on my being good enough. No. My hope is not built on blind optimism. My hope is built on Christ alone, who loves me, gave Himself for me. He is my hope. This changes how you live every day. You don't just have to just have a hope that just generically, boy, I hope so. This is a hope that is real, a hope that we can expect to be fulfilled, a hope that we can expect to be alive. Because as we live for Him and we live to be like Him and we lay ourselves down and we love and we give and we have a hope that all comes from Him, it is a living hope that changes the way you live today. It changes today. So you're born again. And that changes all of your past, because everything that has defined you up to this point doesn't have to define you anymore. And then today, the day I'm living in right now, I have a living, alive, breathing hope today that is not just an optimism. It's a man. His name is Jesus, who is alive for me forevermore. And then number three, as the band joins me, I have an imperishable inheritance. In the resurrection, we have an imperishable inheritance, Peter says. Imperishable. One thing as I get older and I realize more and more over time, and you look in the mirror and you don't see as much hair as you used to. Like, yeah, because there's none. And that's been that way for a long time for me, so I'll be honest, I've gotten used to that. But when you look in your beard and you see gray hairs, wow. I'm like, come on, like, surely. I mean, if I got to have the chrome dome on top, at least I could have, like, you know, really, like, brown beard, you know? No, gray beard. And then you go and you play basketball with guys or something that you used to do. And, I mean, you could do that all night. And then, you know, go watch a movie all night and eat a whole bunch of junk food and just do anything you want. Wake up the next day, work 12 hours outside in the sun. No problem. And now it's like you play a one-hour pickup game and it's like, oh, you get up out of bed the next day. You think, man, what happened? I can see some younger people. I can see Brendo's looking at me like, I don't get it, man. I was following the message all the way up to this point, and now you just lost me. And I think, you know, everything in this world fades. One of the examples that came into my mind, and my mind's weird sometimes, but I was in the fridge this week, and I look and I open up the fridge, and I get the jug of milk, and the expiration date was today. And if you've ever had that before, I mean, it feels like you're playing Russian roulette, just having a glass of that. And you smell it, and it's like, I don't know, it smells like milk, I guess. You have a drink, and you put in a prayer request just in case with the church. And how do they know it's that day anyway? Well, I just thought about it, you know, there's a date stamped on this jug. And there's a date stamped on every single one of us, too. And, you know, we don't like to think about it. And I mean, I'm not saying I love to think about it, but the reality is there's a day for every single one of us. We have an expiration date. All of us. And how you approach this, if you're a believer in a resurrected Jesus versus if you're not, is radically different. There's a man by the name of Bertrand Russell, and he was a fierce atheist, and he wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. And it is said that as he neared death, that some of his last words that were heard is he said this. He said, the darkness that I have always feared is finally overtaking me. In other words, there's no justice. There's no beyond. And if you happen to be one of those ones whom fortune or fate or whatever fills with tragedy, that's just what you have. That's just all there was, and beyond lies nothing. And I always contrast that to, I was thinking about a lady by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. And she, when she was 17, I got a photo of her. When she was 17, she had a diving accident. And she was perfectly healthy, 17-year-old, and she had this horrible diving accident that left her a quadriplegic. And she actually became a painter and all this, and she just, you know, has a paintbrush in her mouth and could do this incredible works of art. And she's lived her life paralyzed, and she has talked about how she felt when she sees people run or she sees people walk. And one day she says she caught herself envying people who kneel to pray. And she says, I was envying them. I was thinking about that, how I just wish I could just kneel to pray. And she said, and then I remembered and it occurred to me. The first thing I will do with my new legs is drop to my glorified knees to worship the Jesus who saved me. And then I'll do a backflip, she said. That's the assurance of the resurrection. You see, we were singing at the beginning of the day, I ran out of that grave. You know, we say when we look to the cross, we say it's our sin that's there on that cross, and we identify with that. But you know, at the same time, as we identify with the cross, we also identify with the resurrection. The Bible makes it so clear that those who believe in him will too rise as he has risen. That's the assurance that we have an imperishable inheritance. that can't be taken away, that has no expiration date, that has no fading away to it, that as he was raised to life, so you too can be raised to life. Not just in a sense of like, I've got new hope and a new beginning today, but that we have got an eternity in front of us with him. It's an outstanding claim. It's an incredible claim. It's something that's just mind-blowing. It's something that it seems like, well, what kind of proof would you... You need something that like really costs a lot or really proves it to prove the point. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus is. He is the first of many who will be resurrected. He is the first born from the dead, the Bible says, that you and I have a hope in our life as well too. That when this earthly vessel, as weak and frail as it is, finally gives way, as I finally take my last breath, that it is not a step into nothing. It is not a step into annihilation, but the Bible says to depart and to be with Christ is far better. The Bible says to live is Christ, but to die is gain with those in faith of him. That means that in Jesus, because of the resurrection, my past is settled. My identity is new in him, that I am a new creation, that I have been born again, that today I can be in a living hope, knowing that today I can actually have hope for today. I can actually smile in today. I can actually have an expectation today because Jesus is alive. He's here. He's with me. He has a pulse. He's there. I have a living hope. And I look into my future and I can know I have a future that is imperishable, that will not fade, that will not be corrupted, but that forever I will worship, forever I will love, forever I will be in joy, forever I will sing with him. The resurrection sets you free. It changes everything. We have a Savior today. Let's pray. Father, I